Vishnu Parakaya Mahansa Prabhajagataya Astakaya His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Viscount DVT Founder Acharya His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai Itagora Pramandi Hari Hari Bol All glories, all glories, all glories to the assembled devotees All glories, all glories, all glories to the lotus feet of Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Okay, so this is from the Uddhava Gita, 11th canto, chapter 8. The title is The Story of Pingala. Yeah, I know that. I don't have a problem. and it is the 15th text, and I guess I'm supposed to say that, of course, the translation and the purports are by the disciples of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, their service to Him and us. So, text 15, word by word, na,
na,
not,
na,
deham,
deham,
to be given in charity to others,
to
charity
to
others. Na, na, upabhogyam, to be enjoyed personally. Cha, also. Luddahi,
by those who are
greedy. Yet, that which. Dukha, with great struggle and pain. Sanchitam, is accumulated. Bunke, he enjoys. Cha, that. Api, nevertheless, tat, that, cha, also, anya, someone else, madhuha, one who steals the honey from the beehive, deva, like, atta, well, vit, one who knows how to recognize, Madhu, the honey. Nedyam napo bogyam nuva, nedyam napo bogyam cha. Nadyam napo bogyam cha. Nadyam napo bogyam cha. Bhutte tarapi chakkhinyo Madhu Veda Tavan Matu Veda Var Dens Madhu Madhu Veda Tavan Madhu Madhu Veda Tavan Madhu Madhu Veda Tavan Madhu Madhu Madhu
Translation. A greedy person accumulates a large quantity of money with great struggle and pain. But the person who has struggled so much to acquire this wealth is not always allowed to keep it himself or give it in charity to others. The greedy man is like the bee who struggles to produce a large quantity of honey, which is then stolen by a man who will enjoy it personally or sell it to others. No matter how carefully one hides his hard-earned wealth or tries to protect it, there are those who are expert in detecting the whereabouts of valuable things, and they will steal it. Purport. One may argue that a wealthy man may conceal his money so expertly by investing it in banks, stocks, properties, and so on, that there is no danger of theft. Only foolish people actually hide money by burying it in the ground or placing it under a mattress. But despite the fact that the majority of the world's wealth has been accumulated in highly developed capitalistic countries, these countries are being severely challenged by many enemies who threaten at any moment to overrun the capitalists and steal their wealth. Similarly, we often find that the children of wealthy people are kidnapped, and then their parents must pay huge ransoms. Sometimes the parents themselves may also be kidnapped. Furthermore, there are so-called investment counselors who are expert in stealing the money of rich people, and in the modern age, government have also become expert in stealing money by taxation. Thus, the word, artavit, indicates One who, by hook or by crook, is expert in stealing the hard-earned wealth of other people. The bees work frantically to produce honey, but they will not enjoy their honey. As Lord Krishna states, Mritu Sarvaharashtaham, I will come as death personified and steal everything. 10.34. Somehow or other, one's hard-earned material opulence will be stolen. And therefore, as mentioned in this verse, one should not work uselessly like the foolish honeybee. Can repeat. A greedy person accumulates. A large quantity of money, with great struggle and pain. But the person who has struggled so much to acquire this wealth is not always allowed to enjoy it himself or give it in charity to others. The greedy man is like the bee, who struggles to produce a large quantity of honey, which is then stolen by a man who will enjoy it personally or sell it to others. No matter how carefully one hides his hard-earned wealth or tries to protect it, there are those who are expert in detecting the whereabouts of valuable things, and they will steal it. Om Maganti Mirandasya Zanana Shakalaya Chakchu Militam Jena Tasmei Sri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasmati Devasatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Om Shri Kapalabhyascha Vikasindhuvevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna, good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to allow me to try to serve by giving a Srimad Bhagavatam class, which for me is painfully awkward, particularly in this community of very advanced and realized Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. I haven't been here for a few years, and it's actually very wonderful to be back here, so I want to thank all of the members of this community who serve to maintain this very beautiful and vibrant atmosphere, and so many activities, festivals. Tomorrow's Rath Yatra, I hear, in Clearwater, I believe. Wonderful. So, also, just, I know you all know this, but Tuesday is the appearance day of Sri Nrisimhadev. And I wanted to say a few words about the nine forms of Nrisimhadev that are worshipped in Havalam, but I may or may not get that opportunity. So I'm just going to pass something around, and that something is some oil from Srinir Shankadev's bathing in Mayapur. Everybody can take some. And the work's very ecstatic. It's a Shila, but not a actual like Shila of the Shringadev, but this little stone is from the pillar that Lord Nrisingadev appeared from, and it's shattered into just millions of pieces. And one year I was not able to go on the Aholam Yatra, and afterwards I felt really pretty sad about the fact that I didn't go, and I started hearing all of the wonderful pastimes and adventures from those who did go. But one very kind-hearted devotee, when he saw my lamentation, said, "I have something for you." And he gave me this little stone. It's from the actual pillar where Lord Nrisingadev appeared. And myself, I worship two Shilas of Lord Nrisingadev. Both are Upa Nrisinga, but one is particularly special. It's called Vijay Nrisinga, and it's Nrisingadev after he appears from the pillar, and he's still, you know, pretty upset and angry. So I'll pass this around and kindly return it. So in this verse, we're reading and understanding how the deluded living entities, the conditioned souls, are in large part mostly trying to acquire wealth, secure wealth, under the illusion of security and also power. You feel some security and power with the presence of wealth. And at the same time, any sane person knows that everyone will die today or tomorrow, but they think, "Do I have time to enjoy?" You know, and they go after trying to create some acquisition and some sense of security, which is in reality false security, which will be taken away at any moment, and thus one may not even be able to enjoy. You know, people, they work hard to get wealth with the idea they'll leave it for their children. But sometimes the children die, you know. So are there some calamity that just absorbs all this hard-earned wealth and leaves everyone without any financial security? So no matter how much, you know, one gathers, you know, some people are like really fabulously wealthy. We can't even conceive of it. We see pictures of their wonderfully degraded lifestyles with big smiles on their face as they, you know, try to enjoy themselves. And then the next minute, there's a, you know, disastrous headline. You know, nothing's guaranteed. Even with the wealth, false security, no peace of mind. You know, always fearful. So, you know, your health may fail, not able to enjoy the wealth that you have, but still, even in a depleted condition, one is still having that desire. Srila Prabhupada was telling us that how this one old man was in the hospital in his last days, and somebody brought his young daughter, and the old man who was, you know, on his deathbed, he was indicating interest in this, you know, young woman. So, you know, even though he had so much wealth and no ability to enjoy, the desire to enjoy was still there. So, although the other day I was reading, some devotees were having a discussion, and there was an interesting discussion how supposedly at a certain age you'll just like suddenly be, you know, the sex desire, which is the main impetus for enjoyment, will just evaporate. And then there was some philosophers whose names I don't particularly remember, but a couple of them were mentioning that they're now relieved of this great burden, that, you know, become older in age, and they were relieved of this burden of the sex desire, and you know, wished it had happened sooner because they realized that it was just like an anchor and dragging them here and there, you know, wasting their time and energy. On the other hand, we see that old, mostly men, but, you know, ladies too, get into just keeping going to the bitter end, trying to enjoy them that way. So everyone under any condition, there is this desire for happiness. It's a natural, you know, natural inclination. Biggest person, the smallest living entity, the little creatures, even ants, they want to be happy. They work really hard, you know, trying to be happy. And then the bees are being used. I'll speak a little about the bees as an example here of working hard. Working, it says you're working uselessly. And I was listening to somebody who was repeating this verse, so I don't know what version of the Bhagavatam he had, but he used the word working tirelessly. It's the same verse, but I was thinking there's a big difference between uselessly and tirelessly. You can work tirelessly, but if you're working for Krishna, that's a great joy and a great boon. But uselessly says it all. There's just nothing to come of it. So, anyway, anything in this life is gained by austerity. To make any gain, material, but particularly spiritual, there must be some austerity. And in the particular age and the time of this age that we're in, it just seems that this point of austerity has become is considered a rather outdated fad, you know, something that we don't really do anymore, or we don't want to do anymore. An inconvenience, you know. I've heard devotees say, well, you know, been there, done that. So now it's my time to enjoy it, my time to enjoy a little bit, you know. Or the younger people say, yeah, well, my parents did that, but, you know, we didn't get them, so I'm not going to fall into that one. And I just say, why? What for? You know? But still, since the recommended age, I mean, the recommended, you have to perform some austerity in order to make spiritual advancement. And but again, when one has some kind of wealth or some kind of property, whatever, it's natural to protect whatever one has gained, or want to protect whatever one has gained from plunderers, you know. And particularly, we want to protect our spiritual lives from the plunderers, which begin with our own senses. So the austerities are an endeavor to help us control our senses so that we won't be distracted on the path of devotional service. In the Srimad Bhagavatam on the third canto, 25:25, there's a wonderful verse. The first line, Satyatam Prasangam Mama Virya Samvido. And in it, there's a series of instructions that are laid out. So the translation is, in the association of devotees, discussing the pastimes of the Supreme Lord is very satisfying to the ear and the heart. And by cultivating knowledge, one gradually becomes advanced in the path, or on the path of liberation. And thereafter, he is freed, and one's attraction becomes fixed. And then the real devotion and devotional service begin. And that's the verse translation. And in the purport, Prabhupada outlines this process of advancing in Krishna consciousness and devotional service. So, and he says, the first point is you have to seek association of Krishna-conscious persons who are engaged in devotional service. So, this is not enough just to have association of persons who are Krishna conscious, but they must also be engaging in devotional service. In other words, active. They must be active. And the second one is to give up the association of materialistic people and seek the association of devotees. And he makes a point here that without this association of devotees, one cannot understand the activities of the Lord. And this is particularly so for the impersonalist who doesn't even believe that the Lord has a form, but to speak has activities. You know. So without the proper association of devotees of the Lord, one can't understand this point. And then he said, he goes into this point, service must be offered to a person, not to anything personal. So, and he continues, the fourth point is to understand the personal activities of the Lord. One has to seek the association of devotees, and by such association and contemplation, so that one has to not just, you know, be passively associating, but then actively contemplating the process. It says, by such association and contemplation, the path to liberation is open. So if, for us, the liberation is not this impersonal concept of, you know, merging into the void, or even worse, thinking I'll become one with God or I'll become God. But the path of liberation is that we give up our separate desires, separate from Krishna. And then Prabhupada says, when one with firm faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes fixed, his attraction for the association with the Lord and the devotees increases. You know, sometimes a lot of people, I like Krishna. Maybe we even all feel this way sometimes. You know, I like Krishna. I love Prabhupada. I just could do without the devotees. But here Prabhupada's telling us that with firm faith in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, when that becomes fixed, then attraction for the Lord and the devotees increases. And he makes the point, association with devotees means association with the Lord. So somehow or other, we have to work on this association feature of devotional service. Otherwise, we're going to have this, you know, like Trump wants to build, I mean, the President of the United States, shouldn't mention any names, wants to build a wall between our country and the neighboring country down south. So if we try to separate Krishna from the devotees, we're going to have a wall in our heart that actually separates us from Krishna. You know. So the devotees who make this association, so associating with the Lord and the devotees, develops the consciousness for rendering service to the Lord. And then being situated in devotional service, one gradually becomes perfect. So this is like the 6 points Prabhupada has pointed out here, and culminating with how one actually becomes perfect through this association, it means with the Lord and his devotees. So it's important also to develop a sense of appreciation of what is given to us by Krishna. We may be working very hard, we may be accumulating some results, but we have to always keep in mind what is the purpose of these results, what are they intended for, and who is actually making it possible. And when we keep that in mind, that whatever we have is given to us by Lord Krishna, then there should be some sense of appreciation and some gratitude. But the gratitude and appreciation shouldn't be contingent on what we have gained or what we have not gained. In other words, there's a lot of gratitude. The G word flows quite freely nowadays. Generally, when something wonderful happens or you get something, and we're less grateful when something doesn't go our way. So again, we're like putting a division. Well, Krishna gave me what I wanted, but when he doesn't give me what I want or what I expected, then the gratitude syndrome kind of decreases. So really, this isn't gratitude, not real gratitude, which in our case, would be a part of bhakti. Krishna is a grateful person, so gratitude is there. Krishna is grateful to the wives of the Brahmins when they just disregarded any ramifications and took the offering that was intended for the husband's yaga and just gave it to Krishna, gave it to Balarama, the boys to bring to Krishna. And he was very grateful because he knew there would be some repercussions, or there could be, you know. So gratitude must be like part of our ongoing devotional service. And therefore, in that aspect, we have to learn how to see and accept everything as coming from Krishna and develop that sense of appreciation and gratitude in all instances. So Krishna, he's always present. He promises he's always present to help his devotees, even if things may not seem to be plying smoothly, you know, rough patch of water. Krishna's always present to help devotees, and he's promising. He promises that he'll give us knowledge, he'll give the knowledge to those who are devoted to him so that they can achieve him. So this is so wonderful about this Krishna consciousness process of bhakti yoga, that we can't ever lose. There's no loss or diminution. Every effort is there, backed by Krishna. And, you know, we actually can't quantify it. Sometimes we want to quantify things, but we actually can't quantify devotional service. Krishna even considers those who are deficient. You know, someone who might even commit some abominable action, he even considers those persons to be saintly if they continue serving him. Although, we may have to respect them from a distance sometimes. But still, you know, Krishna is recognizing whatever service has been offered. So this accumulation displayed for sense gratification in the form of adoration, fame, distinction, sense gratification, it'll attract envy. Particularly now we have this, it's called accumulation by high-tech means. Means high anxiety. And so many ways to lose one's wealth nowadays. It's just like mind-boggling. You know, there's just cyber theft, marketing scams. You get a phone call, you just won, you know, $2 million, and all you have to do is give $5,000, give us your bank details, give $5,000, and we'll send you a check for $2 million. Now, I think anybody sitting in this room would just roll their eyes. But obviously it's working because it goes on, you know. People actually believe it. And I won't out the person, but I know a devotee who believed it. And he convinced others to believe it too. And they got their money together. They pulled its money together and gave it over. And in the meantime, other devotees said, "What are you doing? You're insane." And the other person was saying, "You just don't have any faith in Krishna." Well, they had faith in Krishna that he would give them the intelligence what to do or what not to do. Anyway, this person said, "You don't have faith in Krishna." So they went, there was only maybe three or four of them, they went, they gave the money over. This was in Europe. So, and they received a briefcase full of who knows what. You know, it's supposed to be this $2 million. So then in going back, they didn't open it. They were going to wait till they got back to the temple and offer it to the deities. And they started having doubts. So then one of them was like, "Okay, well," the one who still believed, "Okay, well, if you don't, you know, if you're having any doubts, let's just throw it in the river." They were driving by a river. So then, without any, he just like stopped the car, threw this bag, which for sure it was going to be shredded paper, in the river, you know. And anyway, it's easy to get bewildered when there's some dollar signs attached, you know. But we know that whatever is coming to us is coming from Krishna to be used in his service. Arpa has a place and a purpose. It's not the prime goal of life, and it shouldn't overtake bhakti. But it can serve bhakti if we're given something, you know. We know what we're supposed to do. But when artha itself, this accumulation of wealth, becomes prominent, then you can also expect that just them being in balance, you know, will be some, because if you're using it for sense gratification or to create further gain, but Krishna's not in the picture, then there's going to be imbalance. There's going to be distress. There's going to be some heartbreak, you know, when it's used without Krishna's pleasure in mind. You get totally absorbed and bewildered by the material energy. So it's kind of like, you know, many things are disguised as being, you know, very convenient, but there's no gain, there's nothing permanent. It's kind of what you get as long-term suffering for short-term gains out of this, you know, in this labor. Prabhupada made a few statements in this regard. So one of them is the struggle for existence. We know this hard struggle for existence. We hear it all the time. We're probably engaged in it. But he says the struggle for existence is called progress. And not suffering is called insanity. And the lamentation is another disqualifier. So someone, then he wraps it up, someone who knows their suffering is called intelligent. And spiritual life with Krishna means no suffering. So we're in a diseased world, we're in a diseased condition. Srila Prabhupada is a perfect physician with the perfect prescription. No need to look for any alternatives. We can't solve problems by using the same mind or the same thinking that caused them. And it says in the Bhagavad Gita in the 1634 that he who discards scripture, injunction, and acts according to one's whims attains neither perfection nor happiness, nor the supreme destination. Yeah. So this wealth of devotion to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the greatest wealth. And that wealth, it can't be depleted or stolen. One can lose honey, just like the bees lose their honey, but you can't lose Madhu, the most sweet Lord Krishna. There's no need to make Krishna consciousness complex. The philosophy is simple. Chanting is simple. Honoring prasad and dancing are simple, and all of these activities are sweet and sublime and can liberate us from the worst fear. So, just a word about the bees. Since I mentioned how the bees are working, it says that the greedy man is like the bee who struggles to produce a large quantity of honey which is then stolen by a man who will enjoy it personally or sell it to others. And then I thought, well, you know, how do these bees make honey? What's actually going on there? So the first step is that, you know, the bees have to visit a large variety of flowers and plants, about 130 to 150 flowers per round. Like they go out from the hive and visit, and then they, you know, all this pollen gets stuck to these little hairy pouches on their legs and on their abdomen. And then they actually become so heavy they can barely make it back to the hive. And then there's these other bees. So there's the worker bees, and then there's the honey-making bees, and they're not one and the same. So the worker bees are those ones who are out there collecting all the pollen and honey, and then the honey-making bees are the ones that are in the hive. And these worker bees are described that they're sexually immature females. So they haven't reached puberty, and they're not going to reach puberty because actually they work so hard, they just work themselves to death, and they last about 6 weeks. You know? So sometimes their wings actually become frayed from the effort. So anyway, after they've got all these worker bees, they get actually nectar from, you know, the flowers, and it's stored. They have a separate stomach. So they also store this in that separate stomach. They have a regular food stomach and then the honey collecting stomach. And there's a little valve that separates them. So sometimes if they're out there collecting the flowers, pollens, and they might get a little hungry, or they're getting a little weak, that little valve will open them up and give them just enough of that, you know, nectar to like keep them going so they can get back to the hive. And then they transfer this load to the hive bees, and they use this, you know, the proboscis. It's this tubular straw-like part that comes out of the mouth. So then these, you know, honeybees, the workers, they take this nectar into their mouth. So it's like from that proboscis into the mouth of the bees that actually make the honey, and then their honey stomach starts adding special enzymes, and it breaks down the complex sugars that are in the nectars. And then, you know, this is going on. It takes about a half an hour. It's called the inversion process. And this process, because they're adding these different types of enzymes, this makes the honey an extremely stable food. And it guards against bacteria, molds, and fungi, and it allows it to last for years, literally, without any refrigeration. And then there's this evaporation process, which solidifies the honey. But during that evaporation process, it requires a constant 95 degree temperature, which may or may not be the outside temperature. So how they achieve this? The bees are quite pretty amazing, actually. So the worker bees, not the worker bees, but the worker bees who are making the honey, those bees, they start fanning with their wings, and they do it synchronized, like they're a super team. They just, you know, it's not like one starts, you know, they all start like instantly, and they fan their bees, and they don't stop until it's done, and they go right through the night. So if you go by a beehive at night during this process, you can actually hear them, you know. So then at the end of this process, the worker bees seal off the honeycomb cells to preserve the honey it's intended as a food supply for the entire colony, particularly for the cold months. And it said that in 1 year, a colony consumes up to 200 pounds of honey. But one worker bee only produces 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey in its short life. No wonder bees have, like, you know, these huge swarms. It takes so many of them to get the amount you need. Anyway, just a little bee kata. You see how they work, like, anyway. I almost had a little sympathy for the vegans who, like, you know, they're just, like, against anything, including honey. They just think it's cruel and manipulative to take honey. And, you know, it's cruel and manipulative to take anything without giving it to Krishna or without intending it to be offered to Krishna. And the actually glory of the life of the bee is not to become the queen bee, but to become the servant of Lord Krishna by having your wonderful honey stolen by a devotee to offer to Krishna. So, anyway, Hare Krishna. Now my worst part of the class, people raise their hands. I'm sorry. Okay. But I'm going to give you a warning. I probably won't know the answer.
Hare Krishna Mataji. So thank you very much for coming. So I'm going to divert from this class because it's a very special opportunity. You explained that you didn't come here for probably a couple or a few years. And this is 2017 and you came here. So it's by Krishna's arrangement because it's the 50th year of our celebrating Rathiyatra.
Yeah.
And for those who don't know, Mother Manati is the devotee who acquired the first Jagannath deities. So to help us celebrate, our 50th year and to commence our Rathiyatra festival for tomorrow, I want to request you, Mataji, to please tell us how you acquired the first deity. Some say that you stole it, some say that you purchased it. Please let us know.
Well, you know, most of us came from this hippie background. And in the hippie sampradaya, they had many very loosely defined rules and regulations. And one of the things, many of them actually kind of could have coincided with Krishna consciousness. And one of them was that nothing belongs, we don't own anything, nothing belongs to anyone. But there was a period, and they didn't go further and describe who it might belong to. So, and they, you know, They didn't call it stealing, they called it liberating, like, you could just... And I, you know, I had that habit, actually. and then when I became a devotee, I was, like, thinking, now there's a purpose to it, and I was, you know, so I continued. And, I mean, sometimes I'd go in a supermarket with an empty basket, fill it up, and walk out without going through the cash register. But, you know, it was for Krishna. So that was kind of the, you know, the mood. So, but I can't say I was doing it for Krishna when I got this Jagannath deity. It was just a fluke, because I was in the store and then I realized, what am I doing in here? I don't have any money, and like, I don't even need anything in here. It was like a cost plus import store. So I was just walking out, but then this display that was ironically right in front of the cash registers, there were three barrels full of little wooden figurines, colorfully colorfully painted. And it just caught my attention. So there was one with the big round eyes, the black face, and the big red smile. So I picked it up. And, you know, no clue what this was. But on the bottom there was a sticker, made in India. And in my, you know, amazingly unrealized state of consciousness, I thought, oh, Swamiji's from India. I mean, literally, this is what it was. Swamiji's from India. All of us from India. Mantras from India. This is from India. I just put it in my pocket and walked out. And then when I went home, we had no furniture in our house in those days. We slept like on the floor, like not even a yoga mat. So there was no furniture. We put the bedding in the closet during the day, you know. But there was one shelf, and there was nothing on the shelf, so I put this little thing on the shelf. But then later on, Shamsundar and Mukunda, some people say I took it. I didn't. Shamsundar and Mukunda took it to Prabhupada. And they placed it on the little metal trunk that was used as his desk and to keep his clothing and personal items. And to their astonishment, he made obeisances. So, you know, you have got, it's a no, Malati got it, so it's a collar. One of his assistants ran downstairs to get me. He was on the third floor, and I was in the kitchen in the temple on the ground floor. I was cooking. He was, Swamiji wants to see you. So I just turned off the stove, and I ran up the stairs. In those days, there was an elevator at that apartment building. But being young at that point in time, I could actually go faster than the elevator. So I ran up the stairs, and I went in. And I kind of, when I went in, I saw that little thing standing on the trunk. And I felt apprehension. And the reason I felt apprehension was, even though I had stolen that, there was another incident that occurred. And as a result of that incident, I had given up liberating. I understood stealing. I shouldn't be stealing, even if it's for Krishna. So what happened? And Prabhupada kind of caught me on that one. What happened was, you know, when you make your transitional lifestyle from, you know, into devotional lifestyle, a lot of things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. And one of the things was like cooking in oil. You don't do that anymore. You use ghee. Ghee is costly. You know, to get the butter. And we were just still like, you know, half a second away from being hippies. We didn't have any wealth, any money. So what happened, I thought Krishna made this great arrangement. It was a dairy truck would park in front of the temple every day, Monday through Friday. The driver would get out, go to the back, open the door, pull out a tray, fill it with whatever, and take it across the street to this little shop. But because he was holding the tray, he couldn't lock the door. So I realized this, so I went out, I would open the door, and I would, you know, Isavashamidam Sarvam, don't take more, so 2 pounds of butter daily. 5 days a week, 10 pounds of butter a week. So served our needs. So one day I was in Prabhupada's apartment, and he goes, in his apartment over the street, Malati, I see sometimes you're going to a truck, and he just asked, like, what are you doing? And suddenly I felt a little strange, you know, it was like, and I kind of, my mind was quick, I can't lie, but what am I going to say? So then I got up and said, I'm getting better. That was true, I'm getting better. Prabhupada said, yes, Krishna was also a better thief. So then when he said that, I just understood. Because I was starting to understand Krishna could do things that we shouldn't or couldn't do. So although he didn't say you shouldn't be stealing, I understood it at that point and I didn't do it anymore. But I'd already gotten this little, you know, colorful figurine, so when I saw him there on the desk, I was feeling like, oh, I got busted again. It caught me again. So then he said, so you have found? And I was like, yes. And then he asked, were there others? So I'm thinking, you know, there were the three barrels full, and I said, yes, lots. But he was remaining, you know, very sober-minded. He says, no, two others different. I said, yes. And two others different. I said, yes. And I said, yellow face, white face, you know, and he goes, bring them. So then he says, this is Lord Jagannath. Jagannath means Lord of the universe. This is Krishna. And the other two are his brother and sister, Balaram and Subhadra. Then he turned to Shyamasundar and said, Shyamasundar, can you carve large size? So thus began a blissful epic that is still going on in ISKCON, the appearance of Lord Jagannath in the Western world. And then this was like in the end of, this was in March, installation maybe in April, and then in July he told us about Rath Yatra, and it was like in 2 weeks. So we, you know, our first Rath Yatra was July 19th, I think, in 67. If you Google San Francisco Rath Yatra 67, there's a little clip there, and you'll see we didn't have a hand pulled cart; it was on the back of a flatbed truck. The deities weren't even lined up in a row. There was like, Subhadra was facing out the back, Jagannath was on this side, then Baladeva on the other side. And then there was room for a small kirtan party, you know. So this was our first, and then we raided Golden Gate Park of every flower we could get to decorate the truck. And I remember walking down, there was these policemen that were assigned to, you know, come with us on the parade. This one one's like, we're out of flowers. And the other one points to the cart. Fortunately, they were very merciful to us. Anyway, 50 years of Rath Yatra Ki Jai tomorrow in Clearwater. I wish I could go, but I'm here for another purpose. And unfortunately, I won't be able to go, but last weekend, on Friday actually, today, a week ago today, I was in Trinidad and celebrated Rath Yatra in Port of Spain. So, Hare Krishna.
In the purport, there's a sentence, thus the word Arthavit indicates one who by hook or by crook is expert in stealing the hard-earned wealth of other people. Prabhupada, this is kind of like, it's a little bit of a negative utilization of that, and apparently, like Prabhupada told us to distribute books by hook or by crook, and then it was misinterpreted in all kinds of negative tactics were utilized. But actually, it's from British,
right.
It's from Indian English, and it means something positive.
No, it means a staff that has a crook or a curve on the end for herding sheep.
Okay.
So that's called a crook, and there's a hook on the end of it to catch the sheep by the leg if it starts to run off.
What was the lesson?
Like there's, you know, so you've got your staff, and there's a crook on the end of it, and it's intended when you're herding sheep. So if the sheep starts to run off, you catch it by that crook. You know, by the hook, sorry, to pull it back again.
So it's meaning?
So either by your stick you herd them, or by the crook you, by the hook you catch him.
So in a positive way, he wanted us to just be super enthusiastic in book distribution, not be crooked.
yeah, to use whatever means. It wasn't, he certainly was, and we don't have to go into it because he's definitely made it clear we should not use illegitimate means, you know. And here, here they're indicating illegitimate means because they're talking about your money being stolen. By so many wonderful methods nowadays. Thank you very much. Gurdwara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, is Divine Grace, Sri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Mm-hmm.